Well, man, woo, you can be seated. I love Easter morning. And Easter reminds all of us of victory. I hope you woke up. I know some of you got up early. Some of you maybe came to our sunrise service and you got up and maybe you weren't feeling super victorious this morning. But Easter reminds us that we have victory. The victory that Christ won over death. Our friends back in Texas would say, "He is risen, y'all." As I was thinking about this whole idea of victory, which was our theme that we kind of picked for this Easter Sunday morning, it brought back memories of every Saturday morning in the Lamont home. Not only were there wrestling matches and everything else, we would take a break to watch a little bit of Speed Racer and a little bit of Little Rascals. Amen. Yeah, I know I'm dating myself just a little bit. But right after Little Rascals, one of our favorite things that reminded me, that talked about victory, was this little video clip that I want you to just take a quick look at.
Spanning the globe to bring you the constant variety of sport, the thrill of victory, and the agony of defeat. The human drama of athletic competition. This is ABC's Wide World of Sports.
Now, Wide World of Sports, for me and my brothers, reminded us of this, that every endeavor, every game, every sport, and even every battle has two sides, right? There is the thrill of and the agony of. Yeah, oh, see, you even know defeat, right? There's the thrill of victory, the agony of defeat, right? And I don't know what it is about us, but we kind of like watching people fall. But the reality is there's always two sides to all of this. And the reality is that we believe that on Saturday, there was a tomb. And it was a tomb that was full. And the reality of that is it looked like there may have been a defeat. But then, in this amazing turn of events, this ultimate, if you will, April Fool's deal on the devil, okay, Jesus came out of the grave. And folks, that is why we celebrate, because he rose from the grave in the greatest victory in all of the history of the world. It was the greatest victory possible. And it reminds us of the victory that we have waiting for us if we believe in Christ. This victory that one day will be ours if we put our trust in him. And it reminds me of a story that I heard. There was a pastor, and he was on his way. He was getting ready to go to church. Maybe it was Easter Sunday morning. Got out there. His car wouldn't start. And so he didn't know what to do, and this was in the days before Uber, okay? So he called a taxi, and somehow on the way to church, the taxi crashed, and they both died. Okay. Yeah, they show up in heaven, and they're standing there, and St. Peter looks at both of them and says, "Well, okay, taxi cab driver, you come with me." And he walks them over, and he takes them to a mansion. And this mansion's got everything you could possibly want. It's got the home theater. It's got the big Olympic swimming pool. It's got tennis courts. It's got everything you could possibly want. It had a Texas-sized barbecue and all those things. I mean, it was just amazing. And the taxi cab driver is just speechless. He says, "Look, you know, I don't know what to say, but thank you, thank you, thank you." And then he takes the pastor by the hand, and he walks him over, and he takes him kind of behind some trees, and he takes him to this little shack. And in the little shack, there's a little black and white TV. We did have black and whites once upon a time, for those of you young ones, only in black and white. And there's a bunk bed in this black and white TV, and a little teeny, you know, potbelly sofa there. And the pastor looks at me and says, I don't understand. He says, I thought I would get a mansion. You know, I was a pastor. I preached every week. I was at church every day, and I proclaimed God's word faithfully every week to the people. I thought that maybe I might get a mansion." And the St. Peter turned and he looked at the pastor. He says, well, here's the deal. He says, sometimes while you were preaching, people fell asleep. But while that taxi cab driver was driving, everybody was praying. You know, we want you to experience complete victory this Easter. And when I think about my life, I have had some amazing wins in my life. We're getting ready in just this next couple weeks to have an amazing win in our family, grandkid number two. It is just going to be exciting. We know that. We're anticipating that. Anticipation is an amazing, wonderful thing, and that's what we ought to be doing about the glory of heaven is anticipating that. I had some great wins. I've had some fun wins. I got to hit the game-winning walk-off home run one time, and that is amazing. But not only have I had some wins in my life, I had the best win probably ever was I asked Brenda if she'd marry me, and she said yes, okay? Just had to throw that one in there, right? Because I'm hoping that I have victory at home, right? And so I've had some wins, but I've had some losses. And maybe you all have had some losses as well. I mean, think about it. And those losses, it doesn't take long for the losses to start to come to mind. I mean, maybe the reality is you tried out for a team or a play, a position or something, and you didn't make it. I remember that feeling right over there one time in Newberry Park High School, and I went to look at the list on the roster that the coaches posted, and I remember the time I didn't make it. And I thought, I've always made it before. What in the world's gone wrong? You know? But that was a loss. Okay? Didn't quite make it. And then maybe anybody ever failed a class? Algebra 2 was my nemesis. Now it would have helped if I would have showed up. They should not have put that right before baseball. Okay? But the reality is that we've all failed at something before. Have you ever lost a job? You know, I mean, some of you are in that pain right now. Have you ever lost something that, you know, a race or something like that? One time I ran for student body president. I was in college, and kind of what happened was there was only one guy running for office, and nobody liked him. And so, well, at least the guys in the dorms didn't like him, so there was a big group of us. And in an unfortunate loss of rock, paper, scissors, I got elected to try to run against the guy, okay? And so we had 1 week to mount a campaign, and the worst possible mistake I made was that I let one of my roommates be in charge of making all the posters. So I was walking to class the next day, and it says, "Vote for Ken, or you're stuck with Andy." Right? And I thought, oh, man, I lost by 10 votes. Okay, but it was still a loss. I was thinking, since we only had a week to prepare, that wasn't so bad. Have you ever lost at home? Husbands, you know. Have you ever said that wrong thing to your wife? And there was no victory at home that day. Why are the wives nodding? You're like, yeah, and you know that thing that's coming out of your mouth and your wife is just going, you just need to stop. Okay, because you're already in deep. And ladies, don't throw those questions at us. Don't throw those things like, do these pants make me look fat? That's a trick question. Okay? Men, I'm here to help you. There is only one real answer for that. And the answer is this: there is nothing on this world that would make you look anything more than beautiful. Right? Amen. God taught me that because I got five women in my house. So have you ever failed at being a parent? Any of you ever felt totally incompetent as a parent? Yep, left youngest child here at church one time. I'm just now digging out of that one, and that was probably about 13 years ago. Okay, just now digging out. But and those of you who haven't felt that, you're just not parents yet. Okay, because if you're a parent, you're going to come to a place where you're feeling pretty incompetent at that. See, we could all come up with this pretty long list of failures, of losses, of mistakes. And let's just be honest, of sin in our life. There's none of us that doesn't go a day, maybe even an hour, without sinning. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to just go a whole day without sin in our lives? But the reality is that we're pretty incapable of doing that. We all mess up, we all lose, we all fail. But Easter reminds us that even in the midst of our failure, even in the midst of what looks like certain defeat, Jesus won the victory over sin and death, and we can share in that victory as well. And not just the victory later on, but the victory in life, this life, the life that he has for us now. Folks, I got to tell you, the first 4 months of 2018 have been a little rough for me. Since January 1, I've been part of 9 this next Saturday to be 10 memorial services, just since January this year. The folks at those services have been for range in age from 27 to 92. And let me tell you something. Every service is different. Some are amazing celebrations of life. And they're more like graduations than funerals. And I got to tell you, as a pastor who presides over many of those services, you can always tell something by the expressions of the people in the front row. You know, I got to help with the service for Brenda's uncle, who passed away. He'd suffered for a while from Alzheimer's and things like that. And it was difficult. And I got up to speak. I looked at the program. There was 5 pastors on that thing. So I got up and I said, you know, folks, I can't help but recognize that there's 5 pastors on here, so you better buckle up. This could take a while. But as I looked out at the very beginning of that service and I looked at the front row, you know what I didn't see? I didn't see devastation. Even though there were tears of loss, even though there was grief that was happening, you could see in their eyes that there was something more, that there was a tone of victory, because Uncle Dwayne wasn't having any problems with memory anymore. His knees weren't aching. His heart was beating better. Everything was good. Then I did a service right here in this room for a 27-year-old. I got to tell you, looking, the front row looks a whole lot different. And instead of the twinge of victory that you see in people's eyes, instead there's something different there. There is this emptiness. There's this despair. You know, there's some of these services and people are just, they're just begging for me. They're desperate for me or to someone to tell them that their loved one is in a better place. Because we all want the loved one that maybe we lost to be in a better place. But sometimes just that look, it speaks loudly, it cries out loudly the agony of defeat. And if there's one factor that makes a difference in every single one of these services, it's this. It's whether or not that person who that service is for had put their faith in Jesus Christ and his victory over death. And if they'd put their trust in him, then that service was more like a celebration, more like a graduation, because they were receiving their reward. Now, I want to take you in Scripture to a passage of Scripture. It's the longest chapter, don't worry, I'm not going to cover it all, longest chapter that we have in the Bible on the resurrection. And it's found, actually, not in one of the Gospels, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is explaining the glory of the resurrection. And here's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to start down in verse 3, and he says this. He says, For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. And we're going to stop. Yeah, and then go ahead. And then he was raised. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, it starts as of first importance. So Paul's saying, this is the most important thing that I'm going to tell you. What is the most important thing that your mind thinks of? There are a whole lot of things that are competing for first importance in your life. there are a lot of thoughts that you have every single day, and a lot of those thoughts are competing for number one place in your life. The question this morning is, what takes the top priority? What is of first importance in your life? It could be another person. It could be what you got to do today. It could be just about anything. Paul says, this ultimately is of first importance. This is the most important thing that you can know. So we ought to pay attention to this thing of first importance. He says, as of first importance, Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Do I get an amen for that one? I mean, that is amazing. You see, because lots of people have died before. I did a little research and found out that historians, they kind of estimate, and I don't know exactly how they do this, but I'll just trust them because several different sources said the same thing, that there's an estimation that on planet Earth, between the beginning and today, there have been some 10 or 100 billion human beings that have called planet Earth their home. 100 billion. Now, out of those 100 billion, 99,999,999,998 of them have died. Okay? And if you do the quick math, you can go, well, what happened to the other two, right? Well, there was a guy named Seth. The Bible says he walked with the Lord, and then he was no longer because the Lord took him away. Then there's a guy named Elijah, okay? And he was caught up into heaven in a flaming chariot before he died, okay? Now, if you really want to get technical, he came back as Elijah, or he came back as John the Baptist later on, and then he died. But we'll just say that those 98, okay? So two of them didn't make it. Even Jesus experienced death, okay? The reality is that everyone else that's ever called this place their home has died. The mortality rate still hovers right about 100%, okay? Every single one of us is terminal, okay? The date's just not on the calendar yet, okay? We're all terminal. The passage tells us that not only did Jesus die, but he was buried. Jesus was buried. And there have been a lot of other religious leaders that have died and were buried, okay? Confucius, he died in 429 BC, is buried in China. Buddha died in 482 AD. His body is somewhere buried in Nepal. You can go to that site. Muhammad, the founder of Islam, died in 632 and is buried in Medina, Saudi Arabia. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church, died in 1834, was killed by a mob, and is buried in Carthage, Illinois. Charles Russell, who founded the Jehovah's Witness Church, died in 1916. He died of a heart attack and is buried in Pittsburgh. L. Ron Hubbard, the guy who's founded Scientology, he died of a stroke in 1986, and he's buried in San Luis Obispo, California. And so the reality is, though, that as a first importance, you can go to those guys' grave. You can go see the place where they're buried. And if you dug that place up, you would find remains for those people. Do you know that none of those people, none of those religious leaders ever said or claimed to die for your sins? There is only one who said he died for your sins. And that is Jesus Christ. The others, they just died. And they're still dead. You can go to their graves. Only Jesus was raised. The amazing thing is this, you can go to Israel today. And there's kind of, I kind of like this, there's competing ideas. There's two main sites in Israel today that claim to be the burial place of Jesus, okay? There's one that's part of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, it's inside there. Okay, and there's some pretty good arguments that may be the place. Then there's another place just outside the city walls, okay, and it's called the Garden Tomb, and you can go there, and there's some pretty good evidence that could be the place as well. And people argue back and forth which one of those places was actually the burial place of Jesus, right? There's one thing that both of those sites have in common. What is it? They're empty. Okay? There's both of these places are arguing whether or not they're the place, but the reality is that they're both empty. In fact, I think the interesting thing is it's probably, those are probably the only places on earth where people travel from all over the world to see what's not there. These verses of scripture, they tell us this. They said Jesus died, he was buried, he was, okay? And it says, and he was raised according to the scriptures. Okay, there's prophetic evidence. Okay, I mean, it's the equivalent of if somebody said, like, thousands of years before anything happened, before maybe you passed away, that they predicted all the things that would happen in, like, the last couple days of your life, and then all of that came true. I mean, you would stand up and take notice if something like that happens. There were hundreds of fulfilled prophecies surrounding Jesus' death and his resurrection. Jesus even prophesied about his own death. He told the people exactly what was happening, where it was going to happen, how it was going to happen. He said, this is what's going to happen. And it happened. And he told them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to spit on me. They're going to mock me. They're going to whip me and beat me. They're going to put me on trial. They're going to do all these things. And then they're going to crucify me. They're going to put me in the grave. And then on the third day, I'm going to get up, and I'm going to get out of there. And it all happened. Folks, I don't know about you, but if a guy can predict his own death and everything leading up to it and then pull it off, I'm following that guy. And then if you take a look at the next verses, it says this. It says, and he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. That's a fancy word for saying they're dead. And he appeared to James and then to the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me as one who is abnormally born, because you know his story about the conversion on the road, right? So there's not only prophetic evidence, there's eyewitness evidence to the resurrection of Jesus. Paul is telling us here, he's saying, hey, guess what? Don't just take my word for it. He says, you know, when he was writing this, he says, go ask the other people. See, the book of 1 Corinthians, many people believe, it's the first book that we have in our New Testament that was written. It was more than likely written somewhere between 50 and 55 A.D. Jesus died, was crucified, we believe, in 30 A.D. And so if that's the case, you're only looking at 20, 25 years max. So a lot of the people who would have been there and seen all this, who would have been eyewitnesses to Jesus' crucifixion and his burial and his resurrection, it says 500 people at more than one time. That's pretty good evidence. If you go to court here in the state of California and you're looking for witnesses, two will do pretty good. I mean, one's not a bad witness. Two's really good. Jesus had 500 people at the same time, and Paul is saying this. He says, look, don't just take my word for it. Go interview those guys. He says, there's a couple of them that have passed, but most of them are still around. Go talk to these people and find out if it's not true. And then fast forward to the later down in the chapter in verse 13. He says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? That was kind of a thing that was going around. People were saying, I don't know, was Jesus really, really resurrected? I mean, think about that. I mean, he was dead, buried, put in the tomb, and he walked out. I mean, that's a lot to believe. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Jesus has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. In other words, if the resurrection never happened, we shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be saying anything this morning. I should be experiencing the agony of defeat this morning if Jesus did not come out of that grave. It says, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. If in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And think about that. If Christ has not been raised, then we still live with our sins. We still live hopeless. We still live defeated. We still live with that agony of our sinful nature that controls us so many times. And there's nothing you can do about that list of failures, sins, weaknesses. And if Christ is not raised, there is no solution. But we know that that's not the case. See, 1 Corinthians, you go down further in chapter in verse 54, says this, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You can clap for that. That's something to celebrate. It says the sting of death is sin. See, the stinger. Anybody ever been stung? Maybe by a bee or something, right? And the stinger, it's interesting. That stinger is so sharp. It's actually usually for most of those stings, it's not the stinger that causes all the pain. It's the poison. The stinger, it's just pretty fast. It's just like boom. Except for those bees, those nasty little bees that leave that thing behind, right? And remember, you're not supposed to touch it, right? You're not supposed to like grab it and squeeze it, because if you do, more of the poison will get inside, right? See, it's not just the stinger, it's the poison. See, the sting of death is sin. It's the poison that comes and inflicts our lives and brings death about in our lives. Folks, today, though, we celebrate with over a billion other people on planet Earth who believe that Jesus really did walk out of that tomb. And we join the billions who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and his ability to forgive our sins and to give us victory in life. And they have found victory through Jesus Christ, and so can we. This morning, more than anything else, we want you to encounter the victory that is in Jesus, for you to experience his forgiveness. We want you to discover, to find victory over our past, victory over our sins, victory over our addictions, victory over the hurts and hang-ups of our life, victory over the depressions and the doubts that we have. No matter what agonizing defeat the world is trying to throw at you, trying to bury you with, you can walk out of this place, you can walk out of the grave this morning in victory because of Christ. Amen? See, it's not about what you've done, but about what Christ has done for you on the cross. It's not about what this life has done to you. It's about what God wants to do through you. And if you place your trust in Jesus Christ this morning, then you can experience, not just like, it's kind of nice, it's kind of like, okay, you know, I'm all good. It says you can experience victory. I mean, you can experience victory. Did you guys watch the Olympics? I don't know how many of you saw Shaun White after he did his run. Did he kind of just, when he finished and he landed that final jump, did he just kind of go, yep, okay? As a Dodger fan, I know that may be one of my losses sometimes for the last, 29 or whatever years. Getting this close, right? Y'all remember Kirk Gibson's home run, though, right? Did he just kind of walk around the bases and go, yeah, we won? I just wonder why there's so many believers, followers of Jesus Christ, who are kind of like going like, yeah, you know, it's all good. I'm kind of happy today. I'm glad that, you know, I'm not going to hell or something like that. I mean, reality, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? See, we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe just give your little Kirk Gibson fist pump, right? Come on. I mean, we've got victory in Jesus. See, if you place your trust in him, you no longer have to live with the agony of defeat, because sin has been defeated. So what do you do? What do you do about all that? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says this. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Folks, the question that I have for you this morning is this. What's the front row at your funeral going to look like? Will there be the thrill of victory in the eyes of those that loved you? Will there be any doubt in their minds where you are? The question this morning is, have you latched hold of, have you taken hold of the victory that is in Christ Jesus? You have this card right here, this little communication card. I told you to hold on to it, so this is the moment you're saving it for. And I'd love for you to take this thing out. If you're a visitor, we'd love you to take this out and go to the information center, and they're going to unload on you a bag full of really good stuff, okay? And so we'd love for you to do that. But down here, kind of in the middle, it says, I choose victory today. I choose victory. See, victory doesn't just happen to you. You choose to be victorious. You choose Jesus. You choose to follow him. You choose to believe that God raised him from the dead. And if that's you this morning, then you can live in victory. And so the question this morning is, are you going to choose victory today? Maybe you want to choose Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you'd like to talk to one of our pastors about what it means to live in victory. Maybe you want to get baptized. We got it right here. We can take care of that today if you would like. I know some of you got lunch waiting and all that stuff. Fill this out. We'll get a hold of you. We'll make it happen quick. Okay? Maybe you've been a believer for a long time, but you realize, hey, you know what? There's other things that have become first importance in my head, in my life, on my calendar. And maybe I need to get back in track with that. Maybe you need to commit to coming back next Sunday and starting to learn with us as we go through those Ten Commandments and we learn about how to apply that to our lives. Maybe you need to just choose victory today, to live in victory. Because I'll tell you this, Jesus did not die on that cross. Jesus did not get buried. Jesus did not get resurrected so we could live mediocre, humdrum Christian lives. He died so that you could live in victory, so that you could enjoy victory. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Then he asked this question, do you believe this? Folks, choose victory this morning. So what I want to challenge you to do, even if you've been a believer for a long time, is fill this thing out in just a couple minutes. And there's some trays or the little kiosk things back there, and just drop that in there as you leave today and choose to go in victory because he is risen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are amazing. And Father, in your name, we declare victory over the sin in our lives. We declare victory over death, Father. We realize that, Lord God, you defeated death. It no longer has a hold on us. We no longer have to fear it. We no longer have to wallow in our sinfulness, Father, because you are a God of forgiveness and a God of victory. And Father, we come to you thankful that, Father, your name is the name above every name. And in your name, there is victory. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.